Open your Bibles with you to the book of Ruth. We continue our study there. The last time we were together, we saw that Ruth, strange situation, she proposes to a man. She makes a marriage proposal to this guy named Boaz, and we saw the reason why she did that is because of the special situation. According to the Bible, it was in her court. The ball was in her court. Even though Boaz loved Ruth, he's been interested in Ruth, he's researched, because we found that out immediately as she asked, he comes up with all these things. Yeah, I've asked people around town, and in fact there's a guy who's close relative and all this stuff. This guy's been interested in her for a while, but he hasn't made a move because it's not his. It's hers. And she could have continued to exist in parallel with Boaz the rest of her life, and he couldn't have done a thing about it. But that she comes to him now gives him opportunity. He's now ready to move, and in fact, he's going to. And let's follow him here as he goes, as he told her here in chapter 3, I'm going to take care of it. And as we saw last time, he sent this little message, these six measures of grain to the mother-in-law, Naomi, to tell her, listen, I'm going to work it. And she says, listen, he will not let the sun set until it's done. And in fact, we're going to see how he conducts himself here in chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. Let's take a look. It says, now Boaz went up to the gate, and he sat down there, and behold, a close relative of whom Boaz spoke was passing by. So he said, turn aside, my friend, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. Remember, when Ruth proposes to Boaz, Boaz says, this is great, I'm going to take care of it, but there is a problem. There is a closer relative than me to you. And in fact, he has, if you will, the first right of refusal. And honestly, the right thing for this closer relative to do is to marry Ruth. Boaz knows this. He also knows that he can't take his place until this guy gives up his place. Boaz can't take his place. So he says, listen, I've got to go take care of these issues. I want you to notice something to begin with. They don't run off to Vegas. Boaz is going to take this, as we're going to see, in front of the whole town. Notice what it says here in verse 2. Says, and Boaz took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And so they sat down. Now, first of all, why the city gate? Because in ancient times, in Eastern cultures, the city gate was where all legal issues were settled, both civil court and criminal court, and any transactions of any size, like land or whatever, they were all conducted in the gate. Now, when you think of a gate, don't just think of two wooden doors that shut or a drawbridge kind of thing, even though they may have had something like that. But the gate was a system of rooms, and in this case, in some cases, as it says here, enough seats. And this is where the elders of the whole city would sit. So first of all, the fact that Boaz go in and takes a seat in the city gate tells us what about Boaz? He's an elder. Tells us, as an elder, more than likely, he's an older man. So, as we said before, he congratulates Ruth that she didn't run after younger men, which seemed to imply that he wasn't one among the younger. And then, in fact, that he's an elder in the city tells us for sure he's not among the younger guys. He's of the older heads in the city. And notice what else he does. He doesn't just have a seat and call this near relative in to just have a private conversation. He calls in the other elders. So, if nothing else, we have to say this. What he's about to do here is going to be for the record. It's going to be 100% out in front of everybody. He's having it done, if you will, in public court. He's going to take care of it in those situations. I want you to notice something else. As he takes his seat here, he calls these people in. He's going to make sure that nothing's done in private, but watch what he does here. Watch how he conducts himself here. Verse 3. It says, then he said to the closest relative, Naomi, who has come back from the land of Moab, has to sell a piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. So I thought to inform you, saying, buy it before those who are sitting here and before the elders of my people. Now, what he's essentially done here in calling an audience of the elder is he's kind of put this guy in a tough situation. He's put this guy in a situation where he's either going to have to publicly say, I'm not going to do the right thing, which the right thing is for this near relative to marry Ruth and buy the land. Or he's going to publicly say, I am going to do the right thing. But he's setting him up in a situation where he's most likely going to make the right choice. I want you to notice this. Now, the first question that comes to my mind is, what is he doing? Doesn't he love this woman? Doesn't he want Ruth? Isn't that the whole story here? I mean, they just so happened to meet in the field, and he's been essentially in love with her. He's been asking people all around town about her. He's known for a long time that there's somebody, in fact, it's to, you know, to his chagrin, that there's some guy who actually has the first right of refusal ahead of him. So why didn't they run off to Vegas? Why is he making sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed? Doesn't he love her? Doesn't he want to finagle a little bit of things to make sure the chips kind of fall in his direction? Makes you wonder. Look what he does. He mentions the land, and he puts this guy in a public situation where he's most likely to say yes to the proposal. And notice what else he does. He doesn't mention Ruth, at least at first. Notice. He says, buy it before those who are sitting here. That's the right thing for him to do, this man. Before the elders of the people, and if you will redeem it, redeem it. But if not, tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am after you. And then the man says, I will redeem it. He's going to do the right thing. Well, then if you're a romantic, you're like, what did he do that for? Doesn't he love this girl? What's the whole story? Is going to pot because he's trying to make sure that every I's crossed, every I's dotted, and every T's crossed. Doesn't he love her? Yes, he does. Something you need to know about Boaz. Boaz is a man who does the right thing every time. As opposed to the husband of Naomi and the now deceased husband of Ruth, he doesn't cut corners. He doesn't go behind anybody's back. He doesn't try to make things fall his way. He's going to do right no matter what it is, even at the risk of a relationship with this woman that he loves. He's going to do the right thing. Notice, he has not told the guy at all about Ruth. Because what is he doing? He is trying to give this guy the best chance there is to do the right thing. See, if he'd have been up front at the very beginning with Ruth, the guy would have said, uh-uh. So he gets the guy to say yes before he ever says anything about Ruth. It almost seems like he doesn't want her. But listen to me, guys. He does want her. But more than he wants Ruth, he wants what's right. And what's right, listen, is for the man to marry Ruth, the other man, and redeem the land. So watch what he's doing. You're seeing a man here, listen, who has integrity. He has integrity. Despite of how he feels about somebody, despite what he wants, he's going to do the right thing. Look at verse 5. Then it says, Boaz said to the man, on the day that you buy the field from the land of Naomi, you must also acquire Ruth the Moabitess, because she's tied to the field. She is a widow who has no children, and there is no male to take over the heirship of this land. And so she's tied to it. The widow of the deceased, he says, in order to raise up the name of the deceased on his inheritance, and the closest relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. Redeem it for yourself, that you may have the right of redemption, for I cannot redeem it. So he immediately says yes, and then when he hears about Ruth, he immediately backs out of the deal. But Boaz, notice again, this says something bad about this near kinsman. This guy isn't a guy who's going to do the right thing. But Boaz is. He's going to do what's right. He gives this thing the best shot. He gives this guy the best chance of doing the right thing. But nonetheless, regardless of what anybody else does, Boaz is going to do what's right. As I said before, this is an example of a man who has integrity. Boaz is a man who has integrity. He most rightfully is the heir or the ancestor of King David and ultimately of the Messiah. This is a great man. This whole thing called integrity. Do you have that? Do you have it? May I suggest to you, if you don't have it, you need to get you some. Because not just for your sake, but for the sake of our nation, the sake of our kids, the sake of people around us, we desperately lack integrity and we desperately need it. I want to show you what integrity can do for you this morning. First of all, I want you to look here at what happens to Boaz and the situation and what ultimately either integrity or the lack thereof ultimately says about what you think about God. When Boaz does what's right, he makes sure every I is dotted and every T is crossed. He follows all the rules, no matter he could have done. He's a powerful man. They could have ran off to Vegas and just told everybody, you know, it's easier to get forgiveness than permission kind of thing. Just said, you know, we're sorry, we just loved each other, we want to get married, and nobody would have thought any different, except for Boaz. Ruth doesn't know a thing. She doesn't know any of the rules. He could have done anything he wanted to with her. She comes out and lays down at his feet in the dark with a bunch of drunk men out there at the threshing floor. He could have done anything with her, and he could have said, the Bible says that we should sleep. He could have done that. He doesn't. He doesn't. Nobody's watching him. Nobody's paying attention to him. Nobody knows what he's intended to do. Regardless of that, Boaz is going to do what's right. He does everything right. This is what it says about Boaz. Boaz, because he does what's right, he followed God's rules to the T, essentially says to God, God, I trust you. God, I trust your ways. I trust your rules. I trust your timing. I trust that you're on the job and that you therefore have my best interests in heart. And so therefore, I'm going to do what's right and trust that you're going to make the chips fall where they may. That's what he says. If he hadn't done that, this is what he says about God. If he had cut corners, if he had tried to finagle it, if he had tried to make sure that the things fell his way, just kind of hedge his bet a little bit, this is what he would have said about God. He would have said, God, I don't trust you. God, I don't trust your ways. God, I don't trust your timing. God, I don't trust that you're on the job. Therefore, I'm going to take matters into my own hands. And let me say something to you. When you don't act with integrity, that's the exact same thing you're saying about God. I don't trust you, God. I don't believe you're watching. I don't believe you care. I don't believe you're on the job or all the above, or I don't believe that you're actually going to do what's best for me, so therefore I need to take things into my own hands. That's what the lack of integrity said. That's what you say when we act without integrity. Do you want to say that? Do you want to say that? I don't think you do. I want you to notice what the scripture teaches us about Boaz. It teaches us about the results of what a life in integrity, how it enables God, allows God to bless us the way he wants to bless us, and how God's blessings are much greater than anything our hands can pull off. Anything. Boaz, as far as we know, has never been married. As far as we know, he has no legal descendants. He has no one to carry on his name. On the other hand, he is a man of standing. He does have property. He does have wealth. He does have all these things that he would, I'm sure, love to pass on to a good-looking son. He doesn't have, though, a son, as far as we know. But without regard to his inheritance or his name, he works with concern for someone else's name, who, by the way, is dead. Mahlon, who is the deceased husband of Ruth, and Elimelech, who is the deceased father-in-law of Ruth. He works on their behalf. He works in concern for their name with essentially disregard for his own. Nonetheless, you know the story. Ruth and Boaz wind up getting married. The end of the story is they have a son. This son, though, listen to me, does not get his name, does not get his property, does not inherit his name. In fact, according to the scriptures, when you married a woman like Ruth, you married her so that she could, as he says here in verse 5, so that she could raise up a son to inherit the land of his deceased, supposed legal father, but now deceased. Boaz is the true father, but the legal father is Mahlon, who died way over there in Moab in disobedience to God. So this son grows up with the name of Mahlon. He becomes the ancestor to King David and of Solomon and ultimately of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And Boaz's name does not pass on to this guy. But for all eternity, Boaz is known for his father, isn't he? Boaz is known to be his father. He's also known to be the ancestor of David, known to be the ancestor of Solomon, and ultimately of the Messiah, Jesus Christ. So even though not seeking a name for himself and looking to guard the name and the inheritance of someone else, he receives a name. We're still preaching about him 3,000 years later. He receives a name that endures. Lesson learned there, isn't there? A lesson to be learned. On the other hand, you got this guy who's not named in Scripture, who is the nearer kinsman, who has the first right of refusal, who, if he had done the right thing, we would be having a different story here. Because if he had done the right thing, he would have purchased the land and he would have married Ruth. But he does not do the right thing. And as we saw there in verse 6, he doesn't do the right thing, as he says here, quote, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I jeopardize my own inheritance. See, he's got kids. He's got sons. He's got people to carry on his name. And listen, by the way, just so you know, there's no chance that they can jeopardize his inheritance. They're inheriting his property under his name. He has a child by Ruth. That child inherits property of somebody else's. There's no way he can jeopardize. But for the sake of the possibility that it might jeopardize, he refuses the whole deal. So here's the picture. Trying to protect his own name, He remains for all posterity nameless in the Scriptures, without blessing. We don't know who he is. We don't know what he did. His name and his family pass off because they never passed on to the pages of Scripture ever. He's a nameless man. But the man Boaz, not protecting his own, but protecting someone else, keeps an enduring name. I wonder, by not walking integrity, how often or how much blessing from God are we missing? How much blessing that God wants to lay on us does God withhold from us because we simply will not do what he says? We take issues into our own hands, and because we take them into our own hands, we do not allow God to bless us in the way that he wants to bless. I want to show you a couple of things just real quickly this morning before we're done of what integrity can do for you. What can integrity do for you? For number one, we've already seen this as example here in Boaz. Integrity allows God, listen, allows God to bless you the way that he wants to bless you. Let me show you. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. Notice what it says here. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Notice the order. He's blessed first, then his sons. He's blessed first, then his sons. A righteous man who walks in his integrity, how blessed are his sons after him. Remember, if I don't have integrity, what it says about me, what it says about God that I believe, is that, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you. God, I've got to hedge my bet here. I've got to cut corners because I don't believe you're on the job, God. And I don't believe you have my best interest in heart. And I don't believe that you're watching. And I don't believe that you care. That's what lack of integrity says about my relationship with God. That's something I don't want to say. That's something I don't want to say. Integrity allows God to bless me the way he wants to. Number two, integrity protects me, protects you and me. Watch what this verse says. Again, not Proverbs this time, but Psalm 25, verse 21. Let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. That's what it does. It preserves us. It protects us. It stands in a way to hold us back, to keep us, keep things from us, and to keep us from things and to keep things from us. Some people spend a lot of time worrying about what they said to different people. Do you know why? Because they lack integrity. You know, I have to remember what I said to you because I'm not sure if I told who I told what story to. That's lack of integrity. Listen to what Mark Twain said. Mark Twain said, quote, "It takes a lot of stress out of our lives to tell the truth, because if you tell the truth, you don't have to remember anything." That's exactly right. You don't have to remember what you said to so-and-so because you know that your policy is to tell the truth. You don't have to remember how you acted or what you did before so-and-so because your policy is to do right no matter what the circumstances, no matter what happens, no matter who's standing there, no matter who's looking or whether they're looking or not. Here's an interesting thing. Gallup did a poll recently about things that cause stress in the American life. He found an interesting result. Listen to what he says. He says the number one cause of stress in our lives today is not the lack of money, and it's not the breaking down of relationships. He says the number one cause of stress in American lives today is, quote, the inconsistencies in life. Number one cause of stress in American lives today is the inconsistencies in life. He went on to explain it. The inconsistency is I say something and I do something else. That's inconsistency. I believe something, I adhere to something, but I act in a different way. That's lack of integrity. He says that's the cause of more stress than anything else in our entire culture here in America. Inconsistencies. That I actually believe something, I am something, like a Christian, for instance, but I actually act as a Christian should not act. He says that causes more stress than anything else. Than anything else. But if integrity, it protects me from that. I'm protected because I'm going to do what's right. Stress is one of the effects of not having integrity. Third thing, integrity is more valuable than any amount of money or any future possibility. Notice what this scripture says. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 6. Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Much more valuable is integrity than any amount of money that you can accumulate or gather around yourself. There's a country in ancient times that was rich, if you will, in protection. It was called China, still here today. Chinese were very wealthy in protection. They paid very dearly for it. They spent an absolute just jillions of dollars and jillions of man hours and literally lives building a thing called the Great Wall. Familiar with it, right? The Great Wall of China. They built it across their northern border in order to protect from northern invaders. They built this massive wall. They built it so tall they were confident that nobody could climb over it. They built it so wide that they were confident that nobody could knock it down. And then when they got it built, they kind of just settled back into their self-made protection. Well, within the first 100 years of the existence of the wall, China was invaded 3 times successfully from the north. And every time an invader came into China, they never once, of the 3 times, did they ever climb the wall. Never once did they ever break down the wall. Every time they invaded China from the north, they walked in, listen, the whole enemy, through the gates. You know how they did it? They came up to a guard at the gate and they handed him a right amount of money to get him to open it. They did it 3 times. You see, of all the money and all the manpower and all the things they built to build this incredible wall of protection, what they couldn't protect themselves from, what they failed to do, if you will, is teach their kids integrity. Lack of integrity meant that wall was completely worthless. Completely worthless. It doesn't matter what you amass against yourself, what kind of standing you have, what kind of name you have, it doesn't make any difference. If you don't have integrity, listen, all that stuff is worthless. It will not protect you. Because integrity is the greatest protection or the greatest weakness that you have, depending on what the case may be. Fourth and final thing, integrity is a God-given guidance system. Integrity is a God-given guidance system. Think about it. If you have integrity, you always know what to do. What do you do? If you have integrity, no matter what the circumstances, you do the right thing. The answer is, whatever the right is, that's what you do. You always know. If you have integrity, you see. If you don't have integrity, then yeah, it's the whole spectrum is open up to you. It's just that 99% of that spectrum you don't need. You don't want. You don't want what it's going to do to you if you lack integrity. Integrity does that much for you. Notice what Proverbs chapter 11 says. Verse 3, it says, "The integrity of the upright will guide them." It will guide them. It is a God-given internal guidance system. If you don't use it, though, then you're missing something huge that God has actually afforded to us. Integrity and the word integer actually come from the same roots. You know what an integer is? You kids know? What is an integer? It's a whole number. It is a number without fraction. If, for instance, the number 7 without anything after the decimal point, not 7 point anything, 7.00009. No, that's not an integer. That's a fractionalized number, and that's the same thing of what integrity is. A person with integrity is not fractionalized. They are whole. Their life is lived in one honest direction. They don't have anything going another way, if you will. Now, here's a picture for you. If part of my life is going this direction and part of my life is going that direction, am I going to be a mess? I can assure you I am. And there's a lot of us, including Christians, whose lives are train wrecks, honestly, simply because we lack integrity. We lack integrity. We're not integrated. There is something, if you will, after the decimal point in our lives that fractionalizes us. Listen, we need integrity. One more story, and then I'm done. There was a man who, going on a business trip, realizes that his best suit that he's going to wear on this business trip actually needs to be laundered, and he recalls, because it's going to be very quick, he's going to be flying out the next day, he recalls the name of a dry cleaner's all the way across town. The name of the dry cleaner's, the title of the dry cleaning store was 1 Hour Dry Cleaner. So he gets in his car, he goes all the way across town. He drags his suit in there. He fills out the little card, fill it out, and hands it to the clerk, hands the suit to the clerk. He tells the clerk as he's walking out the door, he says, I'll be back, but it won't be in an hour. It'll be like an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours. The clerk said, oh, don't bother. He said, what do you mean? He said, don't bother coming back that soon. He said, there's no hurry. He said, this suit won't be ready till Thursday. He said, oh, wait a minute. He says, I'm turning this suit in because I need it ready today. I mean, I'm leaving tomorrow on a trip. And the guy says, oh, well, we don't do that. He says, well, your sign out there says 1 hour dry cleaners. He says, oh, well, that's just our name. May I say to you this morning, you need to be concerned about your name. You need to be concerned about your name. And you may say, Pastor Bill, I don't care what anybody thinks about my name. Listen, it's not your personal name that I'm talking about. It's your name that you carry with you at all places, under all circumstances, whether anybody's looking or not. It's a name called Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ. You carry the name of Christ with you. You need to be very concerned about His name. I can assure you He is. I can assure you He is. May the name that you carry be upheld by the things that you do and the things that you say. May what you are at face value, as we saw this $20 bill, be who you are no matter what the circumstances. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, You are a God of integrity. You're a God who both says and then does the same thing. We look at Your word and we see many prophecies fulfilled that You said, in some cases thousands of years before, but You've already fulfilled them. And we look at other prophecies and we see that they're yet to be fulfilled, but we know because You're a God of integrity that they're going to happen. In fact, Lord, we're basing our entire future, we're basing all that we are, our entire hopes, all of our eternity, on the fact that You're a God who can be trusted. That what You say and that what You do and that who You were 2,000 years ago or 4,000 years ago is the same God as who You are today. Because You have integrity, God, we have a future. Lord God, You've called us to be the same kind of people. People of integrity. Who don't just say things and don't just act certain ways in front of people, but who are always the same, whether anybody's eyes are looking or not. Who are going to come through, who are going to do what we say, no matter what. Help us, God. We need Your help. Help us to be the same all the way through. We pray these things in Jesus' name.